It's quite relevant on a day like this with so many sick people and so forth to look at a passage like this, isn't it? What it means to live as part of God's family, the family of the church, the family of God, and to function like that. On Wednesday, I was up at the rest home, and I've been at the rest home going through the Apostles' Creed, looking at it clause by clause. And this Wednesday just gone, we looked at the clause in the creed that says, I believe in the fellowship of the saints. I believe in the fellowship of the saints. It says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, to which all Protestants prick up their ears and say, what? But then it goes on and says, I believe in the fellowship of the saints. And we're thinking about what that means, and it reminds us, and I was talking to the folks there, that when we become Christians, we become part of a family. That's what that phrase is talking about. We are adopted. The Bible says we've been adopted as sons. We cry, Abba, Father, because God is now our Father. And we are adopted as sons and daughters into God's family. And the thing is, though, we tend to think of it like, well, that's nice, you know. I'm adopted. That means I've got a daddy, and it's just me and my dad. But it's actually not that like that, is it? When you're adopted, you become part of a family with other siblings, other adoptees. And it's the same with our spiritual adoption. When you become part of God's family, you end up with lots of brothers and sisters, millions of them. And so it's not just you and God. It's just not me and Jesus. It's you, and it's also us and our Father in heaven. And so it takes a bit of a shift of thinking, and I think that it's really important for us to get a handle on that. So here, this passage here, just as after that long narrative about Peter and John, who end up healing the man on the way up into the temple, and the flow on from that, all the things that happen, where they get summoned and they are forbidden actually from preaching the gospel. What do they do when they're told? They're told not to preach the gospel. They're threatened, actually. They don't just go back home and sit in their room and, you know, lie on their bed and cry into their pillows. Maybe they did that too, we don't know. But they go back. It says they went back to their own, meaning they went back to the church. And with the church folks, they reported, and then they prayed. And they pray this amazing prayer, don't they? And so they go back to their own family, their own spiritual family, and they pray, and the church draws in around them, comes together around them, and they pray, and they get greater boldness to go on and preach the gospel. And then Luke just, he gives us a sort of he opens a window and shows us what the church looks like inside, how the church actually functions, and how they looked after one another. How did they care for one another? And what effect does the gospel have on a person's life? When somebody comes to know the Lord Jesus, I know that the kids have started looking at Kids Connect about becoming a follower of Jesus involves an amazing change. You can't tell that somebody has changed just by looking at them from the outside, but there are things that happen on the inside. For example, we go from being dead to being alive, from being lost to being found. But there's other changes that happen as well, things that that are the result of that amazing change. And that is the love that we have for one another, just like as we were singing in that old chorus. And so how do we care for one another? Well, this passage explains that. And this passage also, by the way, freaks a lot of people out, doesn't it? Because in this passage it says they had everything in common, and people were getting their most valuable possessions, their lands and their houses, and they were selling them, and they were distributing the funds throughout the community. And a lot of us, we read that, we go, don't know about that. That's a bit extreme. And so we think, oh, I don't know about this one. But it's a passage, though, that challenges us and that we need to come to terms with, because like a lot of things that happen in Acts, we have to be careful that we don't just take a one-off example of something that was happening and say, well, this is what everybody needs to do. We need to look at the underlying principles. What was it that actually made these people do this? What was it that made them go and do such radical things? One commentator I read suggested that actually this selling their possessions and distributing them like that so quickly may have caused problems later on in the church where they had more severe needs. I don't know. I don't know enough about that. I don't know enough about the situation. And it's hard to argue from a one-off event and say, because those Christians did this, therefore we should also do the same. But there was the underlying thoughts and principles behind it, though, that we really do seriously have to grapple with. And I think that the ideas behind it freak us out a little bit, partly because we are very individualistic today, aren't we? And we sort of have so much stuff, and ownership tends to define who we are. The car we drive, the house we live in, the shoes we wear, you know, the watch we have, or the school that our children go to. That tends to define us a lot, doesn't it, in society today? So when we read here, it's good for us to question our own hearts and think, okay, what does this mean for me, and how would I respond in that situation, and how do I apply the principles here for us today and for myself today, and living in Auckland and in 2016, I just about said 2014, that's 2016. I think the first, and probably, as I've already hinted at, one of the most vital things that we need to take out of this is the principle of not I but us. So that would be my kind of first thing to take out of this. It's not I but us. Notice that line that says, verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. All the believers were one in heart and mind. I think is really the key to understanding this passage today. This is them moving from being I-centered or me-centered into us-focused and together. So they go from being just me and my stuff to talking about me and my family and us together. And I think that that's really at the heart of what's going on here. And that's something that you and I really need to get to terms with and come to terms with. You and I, we need to move and understand that if you're a Christian, you're not just an individual. The Bible uses some terms, like it talks about the fact that the church is the body of Christ. And it goes on to explain that Jesus is the head, but we're all different members of the body, and we all look different, we all function differently, and we all have a different role to play. But we're all equally important in the body. So the foot, you know, the head can't say to the foot, or the eye can't say to the foot, I don't need you. Why? Because you're part of one organic whole. A body comes kind of packaged like that in general, doesn't it? That's what you expect from a body. And it's the same for you and I. If you're a Christian today, you need to understand that you have gone from being in a position which is, this is my life, and I'm going to do things my way. I remember when I was at intermediate, we used to get a lot of, you know, I don't know where it comes from, whether it comes from Ministry of Education or the latest fad that's going around, but we used to hear a lot of, you are number one. You are number one. That's what the teachers would reinforce to us. You are number one. You've got to look out for yourself. Now, I can understand maybe how some children might need to hear that they need to stand up for their own rights and their own to be safe and that kind of thing. But reinforcing and telling people you are number one, you are the first, and you're the most important person just has devastating consequences, doesn't it, for the idea of family or of community or of any society in general. And so people start to think, well, I'm the most important person. Everything should be about me. Everything should be for me. And we see this in little children, don't we? You know, if you have a toy or a gift, it's always automatically, what does the little child assume? They assume usually that that is for them. It's mine. It's one of the first words children will learn is mine, okay? Like the seagulls in Finding Nemo. So, you know, it's we have to move from being me-centered and it's about myself and worship of myself in the temple of my needs to being others-centered. And so when you read the writings of the Apostle Paul, you will often read phrases like one another, the one another phrases, or each other. And so he's constantly talking to the New Covenant community and telling them, you know, look out for one another. Look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And so this comes from the fact that you are now part of a new family. If you're a Christian, you've been adopted into God's family. And if you look at a passage like Romans chapter 8, just have a quick squiz there. It says, verse 12, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. You have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. If you live according to the sinful nature, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship or adoption, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share with in his sufferings, in order that we also may share in his glory. And so, if you're a Christian, you need to move from being I into we or us together, because you are now adopted into God's family. And as we were singing, Jesus says, when you come together as a family, that is an expression of my love. And as you have love for one another, that is a witness to the world around you that you are my disciples. If you have loved one another, by this all men shall know that you are my disciples. So the church in Acts, the early church in Jerusalem, we're told that all believers were one in heart and mind. So they were together. They had made the progression. They had made the movement from just being about I and me to us and we. The second thing that we therefore notice flowing out of that is that Luke tells us that there was not a needy person among them. So we're told that all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed any of his possessions were his own, but they shared everything they had with that great power. The apostles were continuing to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them. And in verse 34, there were no needy persons among them. So this is a result of the way that they saw themselves. They no longer saw themselves as being individuals and having everything for their own benefit, but they saw themselves as being part of a family and having the needs of others at heart. Apparently, things were pretty tough at that time in Jerusalem and in the surrounding area. The economic situation had deteriorated. There was crop failures. There was social unrest. There was high unemployment because people were moving from the out in the country, rural areas where they existed by fishing and farming, just enough to get by, you know, just enough to feed your family. They moved into Jerusalem, into the big smoke, and were unable to find enough work. And it sounds familiar, doesn't it? We see that a lot. You think of all the people here in Auckland, what they come to Auckland for. People come to Auckland because there's work, you know, it's a better life. And so they might leave their home in the islands, or they might leave their home down country in Huntly or up north somewhere, and they come to Auckland because there's work here, or there's job prospects or better life. But we know that it's not always that case. And that was the same kind of thing was happening here. Added to this, the fact that the Christians were becoming ostracized or were being sort of pushed out of society. People didn't like these Christians, that they were preaching this Jesus who died on the cross and rose again. And they were stirring things up. And so it was easy for you to lose your job. It was easy for someone to say, oh, no, sorry, I found another buyer for the house you were going to buy. I'm not going to do business with you. My wife's parents' family, that my father-in-law grew up in the Exclusive Brethren. You may have heard of them. And they function kind of like this. You might have a chainsaw, and you take it to the chainsaw repair shop, and if the chainsaw repair man is a member of the Exclusive Brethren and he discovers that you used to be in the Exclusive Brethren, as my father-in-law has experienced, you go back to the chainsaw shop to pick up your chainsaw and they just give it to you and they say, no, sorry, we don't do business with those who have apostatized. And that's it. So if you're in a small town, nobody's going to fix your chainsaw for you. Or nobody's going to come and do building work on your house, or you won't get any work from these people. And that was happening here to the Christians in Jerusalem as well. They were being excluded from the welfare structures around them, and their own families would have been putting them out. On Thursday night, I shared about how I was telling you, during the week I heard an account of a man who grew up in a Jewish home. He became a Christian. When he became a Christian, his parents and his family held a funeral for him because he was now dead to them. He was not. They didn't have a son. They had a funeral for him. Where is your son? Oh no, he's died. He's no longer alive. And so this is what these Christians were experiencing here in Jerusalem at that time. So there was a lot of need. There were a lot of desperate people. Their own families would have been rejecting them. They would have been excluded from work. They would have been excluded from business. And so what would you and I do? What you look around at the people here and you think, what would I do if there was someone I knew was in a similar situation? I knew that they didn't have somewhere to sleep tonight, that their own family had put them out on the street. Or I knew that they didn't have enough food. They're going to go home and there's nothing in their cupboard today. There's no food in their pantry. Or what would I do if they had just been diagnosed with some debilitating illness? Would I just ignore them, not visit them in hospital, or not give them a call, or not see if I can help them in some way? And even, of course, today we've got all these sick people. How do we care for one another? How do we show our love for each other? Sometimes it might be just a text. Sometimes it might be a phone call. Have you able to get up? You got a meal or something like that. And so we read before from Deuteronomy chapter 15 where there Moses explained to the Israelites how they should care for one another. And there's that small phrase there should be no poor in the land. And then later on he says, but you will always have poor people, but he says, you will have no poor. What he's saying is that there are always going to be people who are needy, there are always going to be people who struggle. But you and I, we have a responsibility to care for one another. You notice in that Deuteronomy reading also, they talk about brothers, poor brothers, and then they talk about foreigners. And that's because they're recognizing that obligation to care for each other within their community. And so these Christians, they looked at one another and they said, man, there's some people who are really, really struggling. They've got nothing. They've lost everything because of their faith. How can I help? And some of them took the radical step. They said, well, I've got some land. I don't need it. I'm going to sell it and I'm going to make that money available for others. Or I've got a house. I don't need it. I'm going to sell it. I'm going to make that money available for those who really, really need it, because it's a choice for them. But you know, between starving to death and living, and I can help them, so I'll help them. And so Luke says there were no needy persons among them. You know, that's one of the things behind our CAP ministry, isn't it? Is taking the gospel not only to ourselves, but also going out to the community and helping those in need in the community. And so it was so cool to hear this week, Michelle emailed around and said, one of our clients needs a washing machine. And then I hear that someone has said, I've got a washing machine. I can give to that person. That's awesome. That's great. That's not nothing. That's a washing machine. And that's practical love and kindness being shown among us, and it's happening among us. Just the final thing, though, is that you see where this results. Greater grace and gospel power. Greater grace and gospel power. So they move from being I-centered to us. They're looking after the needy amongst them. But also we see the flow-on effect of this greater grace and power. It says, verse 33, with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. I think this is just telling us that a family that looks after its own is such a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing, you know. If you might be privileged to be part of a family that has done that, you know, where siblings have looked after one another and helped one another out and loaned money or provided accommodation or that kind of thing, or parents have done that. But doing that in a community, a spiritual community, and add to that the power of the Spirit, add to that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news, and it's an amazing and truly beautiful thing to see here. And that's what was happening in this community here. As the good news about Jesus, who's the risen and exalted King, is preached by the apostles, then greater grace happens because it's happening within this amazing, loving context. They've told not to preach about Jesus. They pray for boldness. Now they're preaching with renewed conviction. They're preaching with passion about the Holy Spirit's help, with the Holy Spirit's help. And God just pours greater grace onto them as a community. And the grace is this gift of salvation. But when a church experiences great grace, you notice how he says there is much grace, there's greater grace. It results in more salvation and greater love. And they have the powerful dynamic of the Holy Spirit working in and through them. And others will see the way that they are caring for one another as God's spiritual family. It reminds us, isn't it, that a lot of what people want is exactly this. Family. Is family. People need to be helped. Like you and I, we need to know that we are loved. God shows his love for us. We need to know that we are okay. You know how sometimes you find that with children? Am I okay with you? Is it all right? Mum, are you still mad with me that I decided to do some amazing artwork on the lounge wall? Are you still mad about that? Am I okay? Am I still part of this family? And that's something that is at the heart of every one of us. It's a real hunger we have to be a part of a family. And God provides that family for us in his church. It reminds us that we belong to a family and we care for one another. And it doesn't mean, hey, that we go off and get all crazy and, you know, exclude ourselves. There's been a bit in the media, hasn't there, been about that those people down on the west coast of the South Island, what are they called? Glory Vale? Is it Gloria or Glory Vale? I don't know. And a lot of people go, man, that looks really amazing, the way that those people care for each other. But you know that when you get a bunch of people together like that and you all go off and hide in the bush somewhere and you all have to wear blue shirts and ties and stuff like that, it kind of goes all a bit weird and pear-shaped and crazy things start to happen because they're all just focused in on themselves, aren't they? They're just looking inwards and they just... And so it's amazing to be in the middle of it until, of course, you step out of line. Why? Because it's all focused inwards. And so this reminds us that God has put us as a family together to function together, but it's not just for us, is it? It's for the sake of the gospel. And that's why Luke says, he says, you know, great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the family came together and as they cared for one another and as they looked after each other's needs, they were looking out into the needs of the community around them and saw the people around them who needed to hear about Jesus. And that drove them just with greater passion, with greater power, greater zeal to talk to others and to bring them into the family of God. And so, the desire that we all have, isn't it? And I think that's something that lies at the heart of every one of us here. If you're part of the church, when you experience God's love in this way, when you experience the care of one another, what do you want? You want that for others, don't you? You see other people and you go, you know, I'm talking to this person at school and they're really struggling and life is really hard for them. I really want them to have what I've got. I really want them to experience being a part of a family that I'm a part of. Or you talk to your workmate at work and they open up to you about some of the things in their life and you say, man, I know what you need. I know exactly what can help you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and coming into a living relationship with him and being a part of his family. That's exactly what you need. And it's so it compels us to take that love out to others. So I think we all have a dream of family, and God fulfills that by bringing us into his family, the church. Is it perfect? Well, we'll carry on reading. Next week, Hamish is going to explain to us what happens when it starts to, even in this beautiful thing that's happening here, there's imperfection and crazy stuff. But it's the closest thing we get. It's the closest thing we get this side of heaven to being part of a true family, meeting one another's needs, seeing God's amazing grace going out, not only into our lives, but going out into the lives and hearts of others around us. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you have brought us into your family. We're very privileged. And thank you that even just us coming here today is an expression of that. And we're feeling a little bit sensitive today because there's so many of us, so many members of our family who are not with us and who are struggling. They're sick, Lord, they're physically sick and just not coping with stuff. And are going through some really hard things right now, Lord, and we pray for them. Would you draw near to them and bless them mightily? Lord, would you encourage their hearts as you encourage our hearts by the power of your Spirit working through your word in our lives. So now we just pray, Father, as we just close things out and sing our final hymn of praise and expression of gratitude and confidence in you, that we know that we've come here because of your love. We know that you have brought us into your family because of your amazing love. And we thank you for that love that is deeper than any ocean, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.